You are listening to Bible Direction for Life, the sermon podcast of Westside Baptist Church in Bremerton, Washington. We pray that the preaching and teaching you hear on this podcast connects the truth of the Bible to your life, that you would learn more about the triune God who made you and what he made you for. And now, here's today's message.
Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 this morning. That's where our text is going to be, 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to continue the series that we've been doing through the book of 1 Peter. And we have come to chapter 2, verse 13. That's where our text will begin, and then we'll read down through verse 17 and work our way through there this morning. So follow along with me, beginning now in verse 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, and not using your liberty as a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. This is the word of the Lord this morning. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to you, and we are grateful that you have brought us to this place, and that the one who bought us is faithful and true, and that you have given us your word this morning that we can go to and look at and understand from. And I pray that this morning you would give us clarity of mind and clarity of thought to be able to focus and to understand what your word is saying to us this morning. And then, Father, as your Spirit illumines our hearts to the understanding of the text, I pray that he would also apply that same text to our lives, that we would not walk out of here knowing a little more about the scriptures or having done a spiritual exercise, but Father, that it would be the kind of thing that changes us and shapes us more into the kinds of people that you want us to be. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So we've all been a part of awkward social situations where suddenly the social fabric of a given circumstance or conversation suddenly crumbles and falls apart. So, you know, you've been at that work meeting where suddenly two people had different ideas about how things were supposed to go and neither were going to budge, and you could see the inevitable fireworks coming. We've all been in that situation where Uncle Larry decides to share his fringe theological position just as the Thanksgiving turkey is hitting the table. We've all been in the situation where Aunt Gertrude decided to drink too much at the family wedding, and now she is making a scene at the reception. We've been in the situations where, you know, Bob and Marla begin to let their marriage struggles spill out into the family picnic. And there in the park, here the fight is on, and people are sitting around. Now, these kinds of social situations bring all sorts of things out of people. But what's really fascinating, when you find yourself in the middle of some kind of awkward social encounter, is watching the people on the outskirts around the event. So you've got the epicenter, the ground zero for the social awkwardness, and then you have the people on the outskirts. And I have classified them according to three different types of animals. And this is not meant to be some kind of really detailed social heuristic, some way of reading people. Don't think too much about my analogies here, because I sure did not. So the first one I would call is the cat. This is the person that the social event takes place, and immediately it's like seeing themselves in the mirror. They jump up, and their hair is on end, and the claws are out, and the teeth are bared, and they're ready to get down to a fight right now. And so, you know, Bob and Marla are there talking, and they break out their fight, and they jump right in, and the claws are out, and here they go. They're very willing to engage in these kinds of scenarios. And yet, you know, as the fireworks are going off, they're just, you know, throwing the diesel onto the fire or the gasoline or the whatever else you want to use there. The next kind of person that exists in the outskirts is what I'm going to call the turtle. And the turtle is the person that the moment that the social awkwardness happens, they retreat into their shell and they're going to hide. Now, what this looks like is, you know, maybe someone putting on headphones or perhaps suddenly discovering that they had something to do in the kitchen that had been left undone. Or, you know, it's taking out a book and they begin reading. Or whatever the thing is, they are distancing themselves from the situation. There's another kind of turtle, though, that, you know, retreats to the corner but pops popcorn, cracks open a drink, and gets ready to just enjoy the fireworks show that's happening here in this scenario. But then there's another kind of person. So you've got the person who engages right away, just throws themselves into the fray. You've got the person who withdraws. And then you've got this, what I'm going to call the sheepdog. And this is the kind of person who, even in the middle of what seems like a chaotic circumstance, can step up and guide and direct and maneuver people so that things are back in order and all the sheep are back in place and there seems to be they seem to be able to kind of bring the peace back. And that's what I'm going to call the sheepdog. Now, these people are a wonderful asset. They're not really helpful for the turtle people who pop the popcorn because suddenly there's not as much to enjoy watching. But, you know, those are the three different classifications of responses I'm going to give for the sake of this morning's sermon. Our society at large is crumbling. Things are falling apart at the seams, and it seems like, you know, it's one dumpster fire after another. All you have to do is say something like, Caitlyn Jenner is a man, or to say something that uses the wrong pronoun, and suddenly you've got an online dumpster fire of people hopping on to your post, and there's no real helpful conversation that comes out of these. All that comes out is a bunch of cats, and you've got a bunch of cats hopping onto the social interaction. Postulating that our president was not doing well was seen as a crazy thing, but then just recently has now been accepted by many people, and it's not helped the discussion at all. Nothing has been furthered by now more people knowing about this or admitting this. When COVID-19 lands on our shores in 2020, the government is simultaneously shutting down churches from worshiping, while at the same time keeping bars and marijuana shops open and allowing rioting to happen in the streets. Just this last month, in our society here in Washington, teenagers in Spokane were arrested and charged with malicious mischief for using those rentable Lime scooters to ride over and make some skid marks on a pride flag that was, get this, painted on the road, you know, like where the cars drive. And these kids are prosecuted for leaving these skid marks there, while at the same time, there are public statues and monuments that are being defaced at regular intervals by people in the name of civil rights, and there is no prosecution. And so it seems as though there is no order, no functioning help, no guidance, no there's no sheepdogs in this society in which we live that are putting things back into place and putting things in order. And this is to say nothing of the economy, foreign affairs, the entire LGBTQ nonsense, the abysmal state of the public education, and the list could go on and on and on. And in the face of our crumbling society, faithful churches, I think, respond in the same way that you and I respond in small, minor situations, in small, like, highly localized situations. Churches respond in similar ways. Some churches behave towards this chaos like the cats. They want to engage, and they jump into the fray. Sometimes this looks like trying to serve the problems that have been created or left unsolved by our broken society. They serve these people who, you know, the quartet of the vulnerable from the scriptures, those who are poor, orphan, widowed, refugee, and they advocate for them in the halls of power. They do what they can. They're throwing all of their church energy and resources into that sort of thing. Another way of engaging that churches have done is organizing patriotic worship services, rallying each other to sign petitions. They have petitions in the lobby. They bring in political speakers to come in and address the church and to try to rally up the body of Christ that exists at these local congregations to take action politically. So there's this reactionary actions that they take to try to fix the problems that they see in society. Now, the dominant response of the churches that I have personally been a part of as an adult is more like that of the turtle, that society is going crazy, and their response to society has been, well, let's just do what we can to withdraw. Let's build a wall of separation between us and the broader society so that we are not tainted by their craziness, and we'll just let them be them and deal with them when we have to, but for the most part, we want to stay focused on what we are to do here as a church, and we are just going to ignore caring about focusing on broader society's ills at large. Now, both of these responses get something very right. And in one sense, the ones it's right to want to engage in society and care for it and figure out what's going on. And then there's another, the other response of wanting to ensure that we maintain focus on the mission that God has given the church. That's a right and healthy response too. But I think that both of them can easily and have often missed the mark, and there's a deficit in what it looks like in their engagement and the way that they think about how to fix the problems of our broader society. And this morning, and so the question is, well, what do we do? How do we fix society? How do we find ourselves to be more like a sheepdog who sees things put in order and put right? And I think that this morning, the text that we have before us, as Peter is going to talk to us about what it looks like for the people of God to relate to civic society, I believe that we'll find an answer here to that question that that would be very helpful for us to know how we are to function as the people of God. So let's dive into it. But before we look at what he has to say, we need to understand a little bit about the situation that he is writing into. So remember that the Roman Empire is this amalgam of multiple different people groups that have been conquered and that are now subservient to Rome and to the emperor. And so you've got these various nationalities and people who live together as Romans while they still maintain their cultural identity. Now, we have an example that we are very familiar with as Christians, and that is the Jewish people, because the Jewish people at the time of Christ lived underneath the Roman Empire. They were under the rule of Pontius Pilate. And remember that when the Jewish people, the Jewish leaders, go to crucify Jesus, they take him to Pilate, and they want him to be the one to execute Jesus. Now, Pontius Pilate eventually gives in to their demands, but not because there was some legal case they had against Christ, but rather because he wanted to pacify the mob. And so he says, I'm going to wash my hands of this, and I'm going to go ahead and crucify him, but it's on you. And so he is trying to keep peace in the society. The same thing happens a little while later in Acts chapter 12. Remember when Herod kills James publicly, and then he finds that all of the Jewish people, he has scored big brownie points with them, and he decides, okay, well, if I scored big brownie points with James, what's going to happen if I take Peter? And so he goes and he captures Peter, and he's going to put him to death. But God delivers Peter from prison and saves him from the hand of Herod. So another example of what it looks like for the relationship between these two parties. And then you've got the Apostle Paul, and we know of times where he would claim his Roman citizenship and say, hey, I'm a freeborn Roman citizen, and yet he was also a full-fledged Jew. And so we have these two identities existing in tension with one another, and at times that tension overflows into outright conflict. Like it will, depending on when you place the writing of Peter, just a few years after Peter is written, there's going to be open conflict in Judea, and it's going to end with the temple being destroyed in AD 70, where we've got the temple wiped out and not one stone upon another. So this is the kind of political atmosphere that exists here. And Peter has said to the people thus far in the book, here's one of his primary messages to them, is you are the new people of God. That you are a member of a new kingdom, and you have a new king. And you have been brought into this kingdom by faith in and obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have repented of your sins and turned in faith to Jesus, and that has made you one of his own. And as one of his own, you have an inheritance that you can look forward to at the resurrection. And not only do you have this inheritance to look forward to, but you also have brothers and sisters who are also going to inherit this with you. You have a family. And then not just are you a family, but you are a people. He says in verse number 10 in our text in chapter 2, which in time past you were not a people, but now you are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now you have. Okay, so he has set them apart as not just a family, and this is not just some kind of roster that exists somewhere on church rolls, but this is a reality that you are now a part of this family. And not only this, but then he says that this has real, it's not just a spiritual thing that exists, and then we've got the level of, you know, reality here, but no, he says that he calls out these people in verse number 11, he says, I beseech you as strangers and as pilgrims. And what he means when he says this is as resident aliens, as temporary residents here in this place you live, in Asia Minor, right? That's the people that he's talking to. He says, in this place that you live, you are foreigners. You have a new citizenship now. You are part of a new kingdom. And your new kingdom identity has real geopolitical implications for how you function in this world right now. Okay, so he's not saying this is just some spiritual reality and then there's a real reality. No, the spiritual reality is come to earth. The kingdom of God has come, and there is something happening here where there is a real, the people of God are forming the real kingdom of God right now. But this creates a question for these people in Asia Minor. What do we do then about Rome? What do we do about Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia? What do we do about those governments? Is the church of God, this new people of God, supposed to go create a new nation state in which now this is the nation of Christianity? Is that what they are supposed to do? And this would be a legitimate question. And how do the tensions between this people now work out with Rome? If we're a new people, we've got tensions now between us and the people we came from and us and the Roman Empire who conquered my peoples. What does it look like for us to work? How should we function? And that's what Peter is going to answer for us this morning. So let's look at verse number 13 and we'll begin to work through the text. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. So Peter, what should we do? We've got Roman authorities over us. We have the Cappadocian authorities over us. What are we going to do? And he says, obey every ordinance that they give. Obey everything that they tell you to do. Now for Christians, and especially Christians in our day who have faced recent abuses of power on the part of people using this text, on the part of our authorities, immediately, there are probably some of you are saying, okay, we're supposed to obey every authority man, but hang on. There are some exceptions, and this is true. There are some times where we can disobey civil authorities, but I want you to put those disclaimers, those exceptions, those situations on pause for just a little while. We're going to come to those in just a bit, but we need to sit with the scriptures here and what Peter is telling us to do in relation to these authorities, and not just act like we've got this part figured out and let's move on to the advance. Let's actually focus on what he's saying here in verse number 13 and following. So, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. This ordinance is any command given. He's not saying any command that any man anywhere gives you. You just need to obey. No, he's saying specifically ordinances, these rules and laws that are being issued by the civil authorities. And he clarifies that as he moves forward. And he says, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him, by the king. So he clarifies that the civil authorities still do bear real authority over the people of God. Delegates from the highest civil authorities also bear authority, so that authority can be delegated and sent and put out, given out to other people. Let's consider then, what does it mean for us to submit ourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake? He says in verse number 14 that we are supposed to submit or unto governors as those sent by him. Why are they sent? For the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those that do good. So submission looks like keeping laws, yes, absolutely. So if a government issues a law that says this is, you know, here's the law of the day, then you must obey. That's what he's saying to these people. Obey it. But what does it mean? But he's not just saying to them. It's something more expansive than just saying to them that they need to obey the rules and make sure they've crossed the T's and dotted the I's. He's saying more than that because he says that, okay, they've come, that he's issued his commands to his governors, they've showed up in your territory, and they are there to reward things that are done well, good things in society, and they are going to punish evil. So the punishing evil part, don't do bad things, okay? That's the negative. But on the positive, when he's speaking of people doing well in society, this isn't just you're not doing bad. This is that you are positively seeking the good of society. So let me fast forward or kind of smash our worlds together with this Roman world. Let's say that one of these governors was in your town and they decided that what your community needed was a new community center where everyone could get together and do stuff together. And so they're going to build a community center. Well, on one hand, there's a rule that you pay your taxes, and your taxes are going to help fund the community center. But then, so that would be, you pay your taxes, if you don't pay your taxes, you're doing evil, they punish you. However, on the side of doing good, you could say, I have the resources and ability to help in a specific way with the direction that the governors are trying to lead our community by creating this community center. So I'm going to participate, and I'm going to volunteer my time and energy or money or resources, whatever I have, to help ensure that this project moves forward and is done well, so that at the end of the project, when there's the big ribbon-cutting ceremony and the grand opening for this new community center, they say, man, we are so thankful for Bob over here who helped out with this community center. His name is going to be on a plaque because he did good. We are rewarding someone who not just did all the rules, but someone who understands the direction that we're trying to lead the society and comes alongside us and helps promote the good for the society. See what I mean? It's bigger than just obeying the rules. It's seeing where it's submitting and subordinating ourselves to the leadership of the civil authorities. So when he says submit, it's not just simply obey the rules and make sure you're, you know, not going to get fined, but rather be subordinate to their leadership. So we are supposed to submit by not doing evil and doing what is praiseworthy. And then there's a phrase in here that he gives that says, for the Lord's sake. And there are two ways that we need to understand this. And they're both kind of the same thing, but I want to make a distinction. There's the way that says you obey. So let's say I take my kids, and Julie and I are going on a date night, and we leave them with a couple to watch. And so they now have responsible. So, you know, Bob here is going to take care of Bob. Bob is just appearing everywhere in the sermon today. Bob is going to take care of my kids. And so I say, you know, kids, listen to Mr. Bob. He's going to tell you what to do. You obey him. Well, on one hand, I've just given my kids a direct command that they need to obey. So they are obeying for my sake, because I said. But then there is another sense in which I have delegated my authority to Bob. And now Bob is responsible to tell my kids what to do and to lead them and guide them in a way that is both submissive to me and submissive to the good of his own household. And so he has real authority to tell them what to do. My kids have to obey his authority because it's delegated, and they have to obey his authority because I directly told them so. So these two senses of what it means to submit for the Lord's sake, because God has told us to, and because these authorities still bear real authority over us. And this is made clear. Peter knows about this because Peter has been with Jesus, and Jesus has talked about what it looks like to relate to the civic authorities. In Matthew chapter 17, they ask him about paying tax. And Jesus says, who do they extract taxes from? Well, not their sons, not the free men. They extract it from us. And he says, well, you are free, but go pay anyway. And that could be kind of where he's getting verse number 16 here in just a moment. But then also, someone asks, should we pay taxes to Caesar? And Jesus says, give me a coin. Whose image is on this coin? And they say, well, Caesar. He says, give to Caesar what is Caesar, and then to God's what is God's. So that even Jesus recognizes that there is, and teaches his disciples that there is legitimate authority that has been vested to the civil authorities by God. Okay? Now, that's the first part here, that we are to submit to the authorities that God, the civil authorities. Now, the people of God obey the civil authorities. Why? He gives a rationale for obeying. Besides the fact that they bear genuine authority, for so is the will of God, in verse number 15, that with well-doing, this doing good, this submitting to and subordinating yourself to the intentions and leadership of the civil government, that by this doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. In verse number 12, he has already indicated that men will speak against them as evildoers, and that by their good works, they are going to make those accusations null and void. And he is once again reminding them that as you submit to the civil authorities, you actually are going to build your case that you are really doing good. No matter what people say against you, and no matter what slander comes your way for your reputation, if you're doing what is right and good, you will be proven right. And that's the goal here, is that the name of Jesus and the name of the Christian, of the people of God, would be vindicated. Now in verse number 16, so we're supposed to obey to close the mouths of those who accuse. And then in verse number 16, he says this, we're supposed to submit as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. So our obedience, our submission to these civil authorities it's supposed to be as free. So what's the opposite of free? We're a slave. We are not slaves to the powers that be, where everything they say we just slavishly do as though we have no other choice, just simply because they have the biggest stick and they have the most penalties that they can level against us. No, but instead we are free people. We are free from the tyranny and the bondage of sin. And under Christ, as members of his kingdom, we are free from the ultimate rule of any of the civil authorities that exist here on earth. They are no longer the biggest dog in town. And they aren't, and it's not just because Jesus is a bigger dog, it's because Jesus has the right as king. He has the legal and he has the legal right to serve as our king in the kingdom of God. And so Christian freedom, our freedom from them as our ultimate authority, should not be something that we use to cover up our disagreeableness. So let's say, again, Bob is, you know, with my kids, and he says, all right, come in, it's time for dinner. Come sit at the dinner table. And one of my kids says, well, you're not my dad. I don't have to do what you say. Well, is he saying something true about the relationship of Bob and my son? Well, if that happened, yes, it's true. He's not my kid's dad, and he's not their ultimate authority, and they don't ultimately have to do what he says. But in that situation, my kids would not be actually caring about obeying me. They're using that reality, that truth, to hide, to cloak their evil desires to just do what they want. That, hey, I just don't want to come to the dinner table right now, and so I'm going to use this reality that you're not my dad to get out of this. But if you really cared about dad, you would be obeying and you would be going to the dinner table because I have delegated this authority to them. And so that's what Peter is pointing out. He's saying, I know that you are free and that in reality, this new geopolitical situation, Jesus is your king, but you cannot use Jesus being king as an excuse to just get away from submitting to the authorities that exist because Jesus himself has vested them a certain degree of authority. So that's what he means when he says, don't use it to cover up your own evil doing. And then verse number 17, he summarizes the rightly ordered society here. He says, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Now this is a group of couplets here where we've got honor the king, honor all men on one side, honor the king on the other. And then in the middle, there's a level of importance as you move to the center. You have love the brotherhood and fear God. And then the first two go together and the last two go together. So let's look at them. Honor all men. This simply means to give what to every man what he is due. So this is all-encompassing. It's not just speaking of civil authorities. This is speaking of whatever. If you owe someone anything, then fulfill your obligation. So if you, for instance, owe an elder in your community a certain degree of respect, because they are elder, because they are older than you, and they have more wisdom and experience than you do. And so there should be a certain amount of deference that is given to that person. Now that isn't, again, none of these are absolute, but it is a certain type of deference that's given. You owe your employer a certain kind of obedience and submission. You owe something to your neighbor just simply by virtue of being your neighbor and someone who lives in your community. You need to honor all men in the right way. But then there's a heightened focus on love the brotherhood. And in chapter number 1 and verse number 22, he's already highlighted this need to love one another fervently. And he highlights again, love the brotherhood. Love your brothers and sisters as a part of this new family, because it is as we are built up that we are able to then serve and submit and love and care for the people in our community. And then the second couplet, he has fear God and honor the king. Holy fear and reverence of God is put at the highest level. And honoring the king is not something that is ultimate. It is something that is subservient to our submission to Jesus as our king, to God as the ruler of the universe, our creator and our maker. That's the right order. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. That's the responsibility of these people here in Asia Minor, and it is the responsibility of Christians everywhere. So this is what Peter is telling them about. Here's how you function in society. Now, here's the problem. The moment that they start applying this message, the moment that we would walk out the door and begin trying to apply the scripture here to our lives and say we're going to obey the civil authorities, the moment we do that, we encounter a colossal problem. And that is that our civil authorities are sinners, just like us. And they miss the mark, and they blow it. And sometimes they're terribly incompetent, and sometimes they're downright evil. So what do we do about that? Well, a temptation on our part is to ignore everything that was just said, and to begin to, or to at least accept it very lightly, and then say, well, if it's right that for the government to do it, well, then that's great, but I don't think what they're doing is right, and so I'm not going to follow it. And what we end up doing is allowing our opinions to be the standard by which we judge whether or not we need to submit to governmental authority instead of the objective standard of Scripture to say what is right and what is wrong. And so I think there are three things in the text that give us the kind of standard and the questions that we can ask when it comes to what do we do when we encounter situations where we think they're asking of us something that we shouldn't submit to or something that we shouldn't do. And here they are. Well, in verse number 13, he has that phrase, for the Lord's sake. God has, again, delegated a certain authority to the civic government to have real and genuine authority over the people of God. And yet, that authority is not absolute. And their authority is only authorized in as much as they stay within the bounds and stay on mission, on the mission that they were given. So, for instance, let's say Ian doesn't go to the dinner table at Bob's house and doesn't listen. And so Bob says, you can't play baseball for a month. Well, Julie and I were just out for a date. Like, we're going to come back, we're going to go home. His authority ends when I pick the kids up and I take them home. Now, maybe that's appropriate for Ian. Maybe that's exactly what he needs. Maybe that was a very wise call. And yet, Mr. Bob is stepping out of the bounds of his authority over my son and is encroaching upon the authority that I have. This happened in 2020 when the government says, you may not gather to worship God. Well, the government does not have the authority to prohibit the worship of God, and therefore we say, no, we are going to submit to God, we are not going to submit to man. In verse number 14, we've got another point to make in this regard. He says that the governors are sent to promote what is good, to reward what is good, and to punish what is evil. That's the responsibility of government. Pastor Scott read the passage in Romans where Paul explicitly lays out the responsibilities of government and says this is what we are supposed to do. They are supposed to reward the good and punish the evil. However, what the government may not do, what our civil authorities have no right to do, is to define goodness and define what is bad. That isn't up to them. Their responsibility is to enforce it. And in our age and in our society right now, there are plenty of scenarios where what is evil is promoted and what is good is punished. So you have in our society right now the rewarding of looters who are allowed to just go and thieve and take what they want from their neighbors, and nothing's being done about it. And then there's people who are promoting surgeries, transgender surgeries for minors and everyone else, and that's being promoted as a good and a right thing. And at the same time, those who stand and promote protest against abortion clinics peacefully, without destroying anything, without any kind of lawlessness, are prosecuted and punished for their fight against that evil. And so our society is all sorts of backwards on this count. And that means that there are times where what we need to do is the right thing, not necessarily what is promoted by the government. And this looks like the good, government can say, here, this is a good thing, and here's the good direction we're going. And we say, not just we're going to break laws, but that, hey, we are moving in an entirely different direction. The way that we are going to contribute and serve our society is going to be opposite of what our governmental leaders are trying to push us towards, because they don't get to define what is good. They simply get to enforce it. And then lastly, that last line we just looked at, fear God, honor the king. When the civil authorities begin to demand worship from us, they begin to demand that we serve them as though they were God, as though they were all-powerful and all-knowing, that is another point at which we say we will not worship, we will not bow down, and we need to be like the three Hebrew children who are ready to face the fire in order to not bow down to the statue of the king. Christians should submit to the civil authority for the good of society. That is what Peter is telling these people and telling us today. So as we said earlier, our society is tottering like a Jenga tower. A lot of wrong moves have got us here. Things are shaky, and it feels like just one more move is going to send the whole thing crumbling to the ground in some sort of irreparable state. Now, for the sake of our families here today, and for the sake of our community, and for the sake of our nation, we want to have and build a just and functioning society. We want things to be ordered well and to be stable and to be working. But how do we do that? That was the question that we asked in the beginning. What does it look like for us to build society? Because it's falling apart. And what Peter would say to us this morning is that submission is what builds society. And our society hates submission. This is why our society is falling apart, because we pride ourselves on not submitting to any kind of external limits that are put upon us at all. The limits of reality, the limits of our own humanity, the finitude of us. We want to extend beyond the limitations of humanity and upload our consciousness to some kind of computer that's going to outlast us. We don't submit to the limitations of the creational resources that God has given us. And instead of cultivating the world to be better and grow more, and I'm not talking about Greenpeace type stuff, I'm just talking about caring for the world that God has given us. Instead of doing that, we have an attitude of exploitation to the world around us. We fight against the limitations of our own sexuality, and people decide that they are going to change their sex and they're going to determine what they are going to be and how they are going to be it. And as a result, our society is crumbling. And when we see submission in society, typically when we say, well, there's an example of someone submitting to some reality, often the submission is simply slavery. It's not the submission of a free man, it's the submission of a slave to their own passions or to the fear of the passions of others. And so in this kind of society where things are falling apart, well, the turtle is not an option, right? We can't just hide from it. In one sense, the society itself is throwing itself into the turtle shell. We can't hide from it. And the response of a cat that wants to just jump in and start fighting and flailing and doing something isn't necessarily always helpful, because sometimes it simply contributes to the same problem. And oftentimes it has the same view of the world around us, that all is just power, and if we just exert enough power in the situation, we can fix things and put things right. And I'll admit, there are institutions and ideas that do need to be totally destroyed. They should be buried under a few million tons of common sense. That's what should happen to a lot of the institutions of our society. But what we really need to be destroyed is the idols and our rebellion against God, and not the idea of authority itself. Our hope for society is submission. And this is wonderful. This is what's exciting, is that we want, even as the prognosis of society is so bad, we want to be the kind of people who live and act with hope. That in the middle of this chaos that we see around us, we can live and act as people who have hope. And here is the hope. What demonstrates our hope is submission. Submission to the civil authorities that God has given us. Submission to the authorities within the church. Submission to the authorities within the home. Because all of these are ultimately our submission to God. Because here's the thing. You and I cannot build the society that needs built. We can't. No society of this world is going to be perfect and beautifully functioning, and everything is just working swimmingly eternally. There is, though, a society that is being built, which is going to function well and is going to be just and is going to shine brightly as an example of what justice and righteousness looks like, and that is the people of God that God is building. But Peter has already said what part we have in this building project. Guess what? We are in the building project. We are the material. We are the stones. We are what God, through the Spirit, is building together. And what it looks like for us to be a part of the rebuilding of society is for us to just submit to that role, to say, God, what do you want me to do in this situation? And then I'm going to put myself in that groove, and I am going to stay there and be the kind of stone that you want me to be in this particular place. And I'm going to let God be the one that brings other stones and smashes them up against me, and then maybe put some mortar on, or whatever the building looks like there. Or maybe I'm a misshapen stone that needs a whole chunk chopped out. Maybe that's what God has to do. But I am submitting to the world that God has made and the processes and the authorities that he has given it to me. And as we submit, that's how society is built. And we can want to be the cats that run out there and just, you know, engage and scratch and claw and try to make things what we want it to be. But if we are going to be the sheepdogs that in the end create order, what we need to be is submissive to our master. Because a sheepdog that's just herding sheep in whatever direction he wants, it might look like order. But where is it going and what's it doing and what's its function? But if we are submissive to God as our king, and we say, Jesus is king, and I'm going to submit to him as such, and that means I'm going to listen to the words to say I'm going to be submissive to the ordinances of man. And because I am submissive to them as a free man, not as a slave, then there are going to come times where my free submission to them in Jesus' name is going to demand my free disobedience of them in Jesus' name. And I'm going to find myself in a situation like Peter found himself in, where he says, listen, we must just obey God. Whether it's right or wrong, we'll let you decide and deal with, but we are going to do what is obedient to God. That's the kind of attitude that we need to have, that when we disobey civil authorities, that we're not the kind of people who are just disobedient for the sake of flaunting our freedom, but rather we're the kind of people who disobey as servants of God, who say we are going to build this society, not by tearing everything down and starting over, but by simply submitting to the work that God is doing in us. And that kind of work happens in communities just like this one, on Sundays just like this, in services like this one, as the word of God is preached and as we listen, and as here in a moment, together as brothers and sisters in Christ, we take of communion and share in the body and blood of our Lord and find our union in him. That is what is going to build the society around us. So let's not give in to the turmoil and the angst and the anxiety of our age and try to just start throwing ourselves at the world. But rather, let's submit to God and joyfully find those opportunities where we can serve. So this morning, are you submitting to your civil leaders? And this is convicting to me, because do we even understand the intent that they have for society locally? Like, what are our local leaders looking for, and how can we help and be a part of this project? Do we submit as free men, or are we lazy slaves, where our obedience to the civil authorities around us are just so that we can keep them off our back? Or are we doing it voluntarily in Jesus' name, realizing that this is good and right? And then, lastly, are we submitting for the Lord's sake? Is our submission to our civil authorities motivated by a love for Jesus? Because if it's not, it's not the kind of submission that should be happening this morning. So let us submit, and let us watch as God builds the society through our submission. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to this message. If you would like to learn more about the Westside Baptist Church, please visit our website, www.BibleDirectionForLife.com. Subscribe to the podcast if you would like to hear new sermons and lessons each week. And remember that a sermon podcast is no substitute for opening up a Bible and reading it for yourself.